coming to your throne, sitting at your feet and listening to your words. God, I pray you just continue to speak to each and every one of us. We pray this in your son's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated this morning. As we begin our study, we're gonna continue through with Galatians this morning, knowing that with that, it may not be the Christmas season, but living a life in the Spirit of God, that's what Christmas is all about. That's what Christmas has done for us, is to be able to live a life in the Spirit. And we studied last week about being led by the Spirit of God. Well, now we're going to see what it means to live in that Spirit. What does it look like? What are you and I supposed to look like? What are you and I supposed to be? So when we first begin this chapter 6 of Galatians, we need to look at it in the first 10 verses. Now, I knew this morning was going to be a little bit of a trial. And I knew by the time I would get up here to preach, I'd be running out of time. Nobody amen that. Nobody amen that at all. Can you believe that? I'm going to change my message now. No, I'm just kidding. We need to, I've already prepared to cut this into a two-part message, knowing that we're not sure how it was going to go. So we'll get you out of here by three. When we look at this and understand this morning, there's two foundational statements we need to first see, okay? First of all, as we've been studying, they were free from the law of Moses, but under the law of Christ. Being free from the law of Moses doesn't give us the freedom to live and to be and to do what we want. We are still living under the law of Christ. What does that look like? Well, real quick, set your finger there in Galatians, turn to Matthew chapter 22. Because in Matthew chapter 22, and with all these sayings, I love to use Scripture to prove Scripture, because then we don't get it wrong. But to have the law of Christ, if we are to be under it, what it means in verse 36 of Matthew chapter 22, Christ said to them, they asked him a question, which is the greatest commandment? Christ said to them, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And this is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law of the prophet. So what he's saying in the very first part of that is love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. That's what we studied by being led by the Spirit of God. Being surrendered to that God, being surrendered to the Spirit of God, allows us to live with all our heart, soul, and mind, loving Him. So the next part of that is we need to love our neighbor. So understanding that foundational truth allows us now to go into see how do we live out that surrendering? How do we live out? We can be a child of God that loves the God with all our heart, our soul, and our mind, and we're devoted to Him. But how do others know that? How do others see that in our life? And that's what this whole text is all about. And so the second thing we need to understand is that living out the law of Christ can only be done with the power from the Spirit of God. Because there's people out there you're not going to love. There still may be people out there you're not going to love, even though you are in the Spirit of God. There are people, listen, you can't live through life without having a little bit of friction with some people. Because when two people get together, they are so diverse in their thinking, so diverse in their attitudes, so diverse in their wants, their goals of life, and then they come together and they say, we're having a great marriage. No, I'm just kidding that. Scratch that marriage part of that. It's just that two people that come together for any reason, you bring difference. You bring mindset, you bring heart set, you bring upbringing, you bring surroundings of your culture. You may have come from different cultures or different places. And so when you bring that all together, it's always an interesting challenge to work through those things. So as children of God, we need to understand that it's the power of God that allows us to say, you know what, I'm going to love you and I'm going to work with you. I'm going to do what I need to do. Right now, I don't feel like doing it, but because God said so, I will. And there are those individuals and situations you go through. So with those being the foundation, Paul now lists four groups of people in through this text that he's going to be talking about. Four groups of people to live the sacrificial service life. Notice the title. We've gone from living life in the Spirit to now living sacrificial service life. Because if your life as a child of God is not living sacrificial service, you're not living the life of Christ. You're not living the life that God intended for us to live. And even though we can be saved and we can be Christian and we can be doing it right and we can be doing all that we can be doing, we still need to understand God never intended for you and I to just take it all in. Never intended for us just to, on a Sunday morning, come and worship and be a part of and have a great time with God and God's people and then go and do nothing with it. Every part of Christ's ministry while he walked on earth was about serving someone else. Was about serving other people. Now, we know that at age 12 it began. Age 12, he was in the temple, and he was telling the priests who have studied all their life the scriptures and expounding on them to the point to where they were amazed of his understanding. And then his mom had an issue with that, didn't she? And if I would have said what he said, I better have been God or I would have been nailed, okay? It never worked for me to talk like that to my mom. What's it to you? I'm about my father's business. You see, from there, everything he did, he served people. He served his disciples. He served the people around him. He did everything he could for others. So it's a sacrificial service life. And listen, is that an easy life to live? Not in a very selfish world. Because the more you want to live the sacrificial life, the more the selfish people say, bring it all, man. I'll grab everything I can from you. I'll take it all. I'll take every freebie you want to give. I'll take everything you want to hand me. But then when your turn comes, oh, I'm busy. Sorry. I can't, you know. So this life that we are asked to live is a very, 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 very difficult life to live. That's why you can't live it without the Spirit of God. That's why you can't do it without the power of God in your life. So we have to understand the foundation of the surrender comes first. Surrendering all to God, loving him with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. That's the first one. The second one then is to love others, love your neighbors as yourself. And so in this list of individuals, we're only going to go through the first few of them, okay, this morning. We're going to pick this back up and go through the next couple of them. But the list is this: sinning Christians, burdened Christians, pastor, teacher, all people. We're going to see the significance of this list as we go through this and study. But basically, there's no one left out. And that's the key to understanding this. Just like we looked at last week and how there's no part of our body that Satan doesn't want to attack and get us off track, there is no part of our sacrificial serving life that doesn't affect somebody. It's all or nothing. But too many today want to live in the middle, and we want to do a little bit to be happy, a little bit to take the guilt away, a little bit so there may not be any regrets, but still we have our own selfish life we live very much and every day. So we need to be careful of this, okay? So here's a list. So we're going to look at the first couple of these. First of all, living the Spirit led life towards sinning Christians. We find in verse 6, brethren, if any man be overtaken in fault, ye, which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So the first verse Paul says in this is that we are at the living, the Spirit-led life towards sinning Christians. First thing we need to understand is overtaken, caught by, or moment of weakness. In fact, it has the idea, and I've read this as I studied through, that I don't know if I appreciate this. I go back to what we just studied in the battle of the sinful nature and the spiritual nature that lies within us. There's a battle raging, and guess what? Sometimes the wrong guy wins, right? Y'all watch football or any other sports activity? Some guy, the wrong guy wins, you know? So when you look at this and you understand this, it's not so much, but it's almost like you were running away from sin and sin was faster and it caught you. Well, that's because you chose, okay? You can't run away from, listen, Joseph was told to flee. James says to flee the sin. It's when you slow down, stop, and turn around, and nails you right between the eyes. So we are to flee in our mind, flee in our thought process, but to be overtaken, to be caught up in a moment of our weakness. Paul says in this verse, that's exactly the people he's talking to. If a man be overtaken in a fault, if a Christian be overtaken in a fault, then we need to do something with that. We need to be there for them. We need to live the sacrificial serving life to them. So what does that look like? First of all, we see the overtaken. Next one, restore them. And the word restored in social Greek, classical Greek, simply means setting the broken bone or mending the fishnet. That's how they use it in the New Testament. This Greek word restore in the Greek says it's just as if you broke a bone and you mended it. It's just as if you had a fishnet with a hole in it, you mend the net. You don't kick it out, don't throw it away, don't disregard, you fix it. And that speaks volumes to me, and trust it does to you. Because if we don't know somebody's out there broken, how are we going to help fix them? If we don't know they're struggling, how are we going to be a part of the mending? We need to be out there among them. Christ's ministry was all about that, wasn't it? It was among the Sadducees and the Pharisees as he taught them in the temple. But then he went to the house of sinners too, didn't he? Put them in question. Put him in question about that house. Why does your teacher go to the houses of sinners? Because that's who needs him the most. You see, when we look at this and we pull this together in a concept, it should bring up a couple questions. Two questions arise from this. First of all, who does the restoring? You and I are not God. And oh man, do I wish I had the power to slap happy a couple people and straighten them out. Y'all with me on that one? There's a few of them that come to name, okay? We don't have that. We can't restore them like that. We don't have the ability to reach in and mend that heart and break in the heart and the mind that goes away from God. I'd love to have that ability because I'd be slap happy to myself up every morning and then I'd go out. You see, who does the restoring? What he's simply saying here, and it's very clear in this verse, ye which are spiritual, restore them. First of all, those who are spiritual or mature, those are the individuals God is looking. God is looking for you and I who have lived through the experience of life with him and have lived through the brokenness of this world, who have suffered the brokenness of this world and have been on the other side of his comfort. He is the God of all comfort and have now lived and said, you know what? My God is faithful. And you have somebody just beginning this saying, where's my God? God says, hey, you have been through, you who are spiritual and mature, get alongside that person. Help restore them. You're not going to fix them. You're not going to mend them. All you're there to do is to encourage them. Help lift them. Let them know it's doable. Let God do the work. The second thing, what we need to realize in this, what does it mean to be spiritual mature? First of all, somebody who is spiritual, we find in chapter 5, verse 16, and we studied this. This I say to them, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walking in the Spirit of God says you're a spiritual person. You're able to handle the bumps and the bruises. You're able to handle what the world throws at you. You're able to handle the hard times of life. And with him, you're able to learn and to gain strength of who he is. From your experience, God says now you can be used to help others. Listen, that's why we go through things. That's why we are allowed by God to continue to live in this broken world, but be different in this broken world. Hebrews chapter 5 shares the other one. Mature in faith. What does that look like? How do we know someone is mature in faith? Turn quickly to Hebrews chapter 5, a few books behind in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 5, and I want to make sure that Scripture defines these for us. And Scripture 5, 13 and 14 says this. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word. What Paul is saying is if you're still a babe in Christ, you don't know how to do this. When you're still a babe in Christ, you don't know how to rightly divide the word of truth. because you'll do your best to understand it. You'll do your best to study it. And how many times maybe in your life, if you've heard in somebody else's life, boy, every time when I open the Bible, I just don't get it. It just, where do I start? Where do I go? And it's not wrong to say that. It's wrong to say that 10 years later. But it's not wrong to be at that point when you're trying to figure out and trying to have your time with God. Paul says here in Hebrews, for one that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat, that's the spiritual one, belongeth to them that are full age, even though who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. That means those who have walked the journey of life with God and are still smiling, that are still praising his name, that are still saying, yeah, life stinks, but God is good in it. God is great. You see, those are the ones who restores the brother who is in fault, the ones who have lived life. And that's not an age thing. There are some more mature Christians at younger ages than older aged Christians. It all depends on how you've handled life is the determining factor. Because if you're a Christian and you've been here for quite a while and you've been saved for quite a while and all of a sudden you're still not getting the joy because life is still hard, then you're not maturing up. Scripture says you can't discern the righteousness. You can't discern the truth of the word of God. How can you tell somebody, listen, God's going to, good God, pray to him. He's going to get you through this. And all the time they're watching you go, I can't stand this anymore. God, what are you doing to me? Don't listen to that guy. He's nuts. That's what the world looks at, doesn't they? That's what they see. They see a bunch of God's children running around claiming how great he is and not handling life. They're going to watch you. They're not going to listen to you. And so, is life hard? Absolutely. Do we grieve? Absolutely, you grieve. Do you long for? You long for. But not as others who have no hope. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says you still have this joy. You still have this ability. And you're still able to move forward in life. Those are the people God says are to restore the one in fault. The problem is we have some of the babes in Christ trying to restore the ones that are fallen. And neither one of them, they're both a hot mess. Neither one of them are doing it right. Because why? Because, listen, it's all about the power of God in your life. If you cling and you love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, and you cling to that surrender and you cling to that God, you know what? You're going to find your joy. It's going to be there. Regardless of how things in your life are going or how they're not going, supposed to go, or you wish they would go. You got to be able to find your joy in the fact that you love God. You surrendered to God. When you do that, what Paul is saying here is the spiritual restore such a one. And that's the most important part. So the next question we say is, how's it done? How do we restore that person? First of all, in meekness. Going back up again to chapter 5, verse 22, that's one of the fruits of the Spirit. Remember, they were his fruits, not yours. His fruits. That by his grace gave to you, and he empowers them in you. So that means you can be gentle. You can be meek. You can be of low spirit. And you can understand all that God wants you to do in the meekness. And that's the important part of that. That's how we get that. How else do we do that? Careful consideration. The last part of that verse, consider thyself, lest thou also be tempted. This is very, you can't just bust over this one. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. A couple books ahead of where we're at. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, looking at verse 12. I don't hear many leaves rustling today. That's not a good sign. Just saying, put it out there. Anyway, careful consideration. 1 Corinthians 10, 12. Wherefore, let him that think he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There is no temptation taken to you, but such is common to man. You see, what Scripture says is that you better be thinking. before you get involved in somebody's life to help them through something, or before you look at them, and before you look at them and say, you know, I just don't know, and boy, you know what, I can help you, I can handle this, I don't have any problems, I'm good, be careful. Be careful. There is no sin in this world that is out of the reach of any child of God. None. And so we need to be careful. And that's what the last part of that verse says. Consider thyself. Be careful. Do some careful consideration about what you're about to get into or about your own life. And what that simply means, again, it's a way of understanding this, is that the living the Spirit-led life, this is the second part of this. We're going to jump into it because it fits so well here. And the second part is the Spirit-led life to burden Christians. Because when you and I become sometimes the counselor, we begin to be also burdened along with the burdened Christian. It's called counter-transference in the spiritual care world. It's when you get involved in helping somebody and their issues begin to trigger your mind and what you went through a while back and how you went through, and you, boy, all of a sudden you can remember that pain, you can remember that deal, and all of a sudden you get caught up in your own emotions, and all of a sudden you're both sitting there whining like babies and not helping either one. It's a counter transference. Listen, that's going to happen. I guarantee you that will happen. They're called triggers. And when you're helping people and that trigger comes, you got to be spiritually mature. You got to be spiritually understanding. Yeah, I remember that day. Yeah, I remember that pain. But you know what? I also remember the day God lifted me from it. Now let's see what we can do for you. And you help them through that process. You help them through the concept. So the burdened Christian is very, again, goes hand in hand and very important in this. First of all, we need to understand that the heavy weight of temptation and spiritual failure, that's what verse 3 is talking about. For if any man think of himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. We're going to dice that down a little bit. First of all, we need to understand that in this process, the heavy weight of temptation and spiritual failure is what they're talking about. When you talk about the burden, there are many burdens that you and I can carry, you and I can have. There are many things outside of our realm of control, or many things out on the side of the realm of what we would ask or want that weigh heavy on our shoulders. We're not talking about those burdens. They're very important. But keeping it in context, what it's talking about is those who are heavy weight of temptation and spiritual failure. That's what the context is talking about. So be careful not to draw it out too far, because when it stays in the context, we realize that the spiritual are the one who can help them. Those who have gone through some things, those who have gone through life and are still able to be able to do that. So how do we help them? What is the best thing that you and I can do to walk alongside somebody and help them? Well, the first thing we know is it's by prayer and encouragement. Please don't give anybody false hope. Okay? Don't give them false hope. Well, you just hang in there and keep praying. Tomorrow you're going to feel better. You don't know that. You don't know what their tomorrow holds. Just take them to the one who does. Take them to the God who knows their tomorrow. Encourage them to say, listen, I don't know what, a statement I make often is, listen, I know the road you're on. I don't know where you're at in it, but I know the journey and I know where it ends up. And I'm going to tell you, I can help you any way you need help. How can I help you? First of all, don't tell them how you can help them. Ask them. It goes a little much further that way. Ask them, how can I help you? And so when we see this, and the important part of this, when we go from this living a life toward the burden to go to the Christian burden, we understand that it's a heavy weight of temptation. How can I help you? I'll be accountable biblical partner. Can I help you do that? Can I pray for you? Can I do things? What is my role in your life to help you? Because I can't fix you. I can't change the circumstance you may be in. All I can do is say, listen, I know that in my life, when I went through things, God did this for me, and I know my God is faithful to do it for you, but I don't know what that looks like for you, but I'm here with you. I'll walk with you. Best thing you can do is walk with them, pray with them, and encourage them. That's it. Don't give them false hope, and don't fix them. Don't try to fix them, because you don't know what God's doing in their life. You don't know how God's trying to maybe break them to build them up stronger. You don't know what God's doing and trying to move them in a direction that he wants them to go. And so we come alongside them. God said, listen, you who are spiritual, you got to do this. You who are mature, you got to come alongside these people. But there's a way to do it. There's a way to understand it. And with this, it's interesting because when you have this heavy weight by prayer and encouragement, one of the things you also got to realize is that there's a conceit or pride, an attitude that says, I am above failure. You see, that's why you have to keep it in context. Because in context, it says that it's about the temptation. It's about the failure. And so some people will say, as it says in the scriptures, but let every man prove his own works. Verse 3 says the same concept. If you think himself to be something when he is nothing. What it's saying is when you feel that you are above failure in your spiritual life, get ready. Call the ER because you're about to take a nosedive. Because we are not above failure. This isn't about looking at somebody. This isn't about thinking, okay, I'm spiritually set now. I'm lifted up. I'm strong enough. I'm good enough. Y'all got problems. Come to me. I don't have any. Oh, you know, I just lied, right? You see, it's not, because think, be careful, consider who you are and where you come from as you begin this process, this conceit or pride, as it says, but let every man prove his own work. And that's the important part, as we see in verse 4. So what is the cure? How can we cure this? Test, not compare. When Paul says in verse 4, let every man prove or test his own works, don't compare them. I cannot believe you did that. I cannot believe you failed. I cannot believe you said yes. I cannot. You're comparing. I never would have. I can't believe you did. See, that's comparing. Test your own. Yeah, you know what? I didn't say yes to this, but I did say something. I said yes to something else in my life. I'm really no different. It's just the circumstance is different. Paul says, test your own. Test it. Because when you test it, then you realize a little bit different of where you're going, a little bit different of what you're doing. The second thing we find, not only test, not compare, remember where God brought you from. Remember, what's it say in verse 4? It says, let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. He's going to rejoice in that fact, that knowing that God brought him from where he was. Listen, let me tell you, God will bring you from where you are. You know what that does? It brings it back centered on God. It's not about you, the spiritual one, or you, the one who just failed. As much as it is, it's about God working in both of your lives at different levels and different reasons. And anytime one or the other steps over that line, they failed. They failed. So we need to test, not compare. We need to remember where God has brought you from. And the one point we need to, in verse 5, and this is where verse 5 says, carry your own pack, for every man shall bear his own burdens. Carry your own pack. In other words, fix your own life before you think you can help fix somebody else's. Carry your own pack. Don't throw your pack away. Don't touch your pack down and say, well, I don't need that. I'm going to go help. You can't, remember? You can't, because it says that you can't, a babe in Christ, you can't. Because if you're led by the Spirit of God and you're loving the Lord with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind, you're going to fix what is in the middle of your relationship. You're going to deal with what is in the middle of what's going on in your relationship with God, where we don't lose. We studied that through in chapter 5. Fall from grace doesn't mean you lose your grace. Fall from grace means you're too ashamed to approach him to pray to him. You're too ashamed because the things in your life, you begin to distance yourself. And in all the individuals, and Jason will admit to test of this, and a lot of people test of this, when you're working with individuals that are coming out of an addiction, the very first sign that they're going back into it is they start distancing themselves from you. You didn't call me. Oh, yeah, blah, 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 blah. Another week goes by. Hey, I didn't hear from you. Yeah, I got real busy and all this. Third week comes by. Yeah, I failed. I knew you did. Because why? You think God doesn't know that? When we start distancing ourselves away from God, when we start moving our life away from God, it's because why? When we approach his holiness, we get embarrassed. When we approach his holiness, we feel unworthy because we're still messing with the sinful side. God says, listen, let's make that right. Carry your own pack, fix your pack, so that when your pack is fixed, guess what? It's a lot lighter, and you can help carry some other burdens. You can help other people carry their burdens. So what do we take from this? We're going to look at the other two next week. Our takeaway from this morning, first of all, God wants to use our life experiences to encourage others. You can't do that if you're still struggling in your circumstance. You can't encourage somebody with something that you don't have. If you're not encouraged, you can't encourage someone else. So be careful. God's looking for the ones who have had it, worked through it with him, and now the spiritual, the mature side of that says, now I can go back and bring somebody else through that. You know, did you ever hear the phrase, the blind leading the blind? Yeah, that's somebody who says, I'm not encouraged by God, but let me tell you, he can encourage you. That's the blind leading the blind. God says, work through that, get through that. He wants to use our circumstance to encourage others. Second thing, what steps are we taking towards spiritual maturity so God can use us? What are your steps? Do you have the steps? Are you working through the struggles of life with God so that he can use you? Because listen, there's way too many Christians that are sitting on the sidelines cheering on the game, cheering on the battle, cheering on, go get them, I can't. Why can't you? Well, I'm still wounded. I'm on injured reserve list. Well, listen, there should be no child of God still on the injured reserve list after 5 years, okay? That's a bad injury. Because we need to work. We need to have these steps. The last thing we see this morning, what's in your pack? How heavy is your pack today? What's in it? I'm going to close with this. One time we did years and years ago, we had a grief camp for kids who lost parents, and we'd bring them into a camp, and we would be with them all week, and we would give them crafts that would sort of open up, and would allow them to draw what their thoughts were and do all these kind of things with them. And so I had some high school kids, and they said, well, what are you going to do with them? I said, oh, well, we'll come up with something. Well, God came up with something. I had a backpack on, and we went on a hike, and unbeknownst to them, what was in the backpack. So as we were carrying this backpack on the way to the lake, there was nothing in the backpack. It was really easy. You know, so they were carrying it up. Everybody was carrying it, sharing it. Everybody was doing it. Oh, this is nice. Well, then while we were there and while they were doing their deal, I wrote on these stones. In fact, Kim come across some of them just the other week. And like, who's writing on the stones in the front of our house? Anyway, I just dumped them back in the stone. So they were like depression, anger, fear, all these things were written on these stones, and I filled up the backpack. And I said, all right, let's go. And I carried it for the first, I don't know, half mile or so, and we're walking through all these things. And I said, who wants to carry the backpack? Oh, I'll carry it. Okay, here. About knocked the kid over. He says, what's in this thing? I said, I don't know. Just don't look in it. Just carry it. Ah, it's too heavy. I don't want to carry it. So then we stood there for 15, 20 minutes arguing about carrying a backpack. So I said, okay, let's see what's in it. So we opened it up, and they began to read on these rocks. And these high school kids begin to cry. They begin to realize that this is what's weighing me down. This is the hardships that I'm going through. These are the difficult things in my life that I got to get rid of these things. So we took those rocks, and some of them we threw, some of them we saved because they're still at the house. And then the backpack became lighter. Everybody wanted to carry it. What's in your backpack? How heavy are you going to allow your backpack to be? What steps are you taking to empty your backpack so that God can use you for his amazing glory? Let's pray. God, we pray as we come tonight, we thank you for the word. We thank you for the truth that it is. And Father, as we continue to study this, I pray that you teach us and show us every step out of this is only simply as we've studied. It's a complete surrender and a love with all our heart, soul, and mind to you. God, that's where it all begins. And Father, I pray that we take a moment today, that we begin to look at our backpack. We begin to appreciate the life that you allow us to live through the sending of your Son and giving us the power through the Spirit of God to be able to live a life that is much better and much lighter. That's why in Scripture it says, if your burden is heavy, then take my yoke upon you. My burden is light. Christ, you don't have a backpack. You don't have a backpack full of all the stuff that we carry in this earth. God, man, when we give it to you, we lay it at your feet. That's when our backpack becomes lighter. And God, I pray that we just look through it today, think through our minds and our hearts, and what is in the backpack? What is there that we can lay at your feet and we can be done with and move away from? And God, that you'll strengthen us. I know you will. You'll continue to give us that hope, the joy, the glory. All goes to you. And Father, I pray as we study through that and we ponder that in our hearts and minds, God, that we just thank you and praise you for the results that will come. Father, we just praise you in your Son's name. Amen.